I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 10, verse 18, through chapter 11, verse 6. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning, we want to consider together how God has preserved a remnant. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're picking up where we left off in verse 18. This is the word of God. But I ask, have they not heard? And indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, here we have truth. Here we have knowledge. Here lies wisdom unto salvation. Here is blessing. Here is grace. Here lies the very word of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, we would come with open hearts, that we would come with hearts of faith. We pray, Lord, that this would not just be your word. It would be our word. That we would take this word of yours and hide it in our hearts, that we would treasure it, that we'd hold fast to it, that we would believe it, that we would receive it, Lord. Bless your word to us this morning. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it strange who ends up becoming a Christian and who doesn't? And here's a young lady, sweet girl, grows up in a good Christian family, a good Christian home. A good Christian environment. She's grows up in a good Christian church. A sweet young lady doesn't cause her parents any problems. She's not outwardly rebellious, and yet as she grows, she never makes a public profession of faith. She very sweet and easy to get along with, but never comes to that place of placing personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so as she gets older, she just sort of gradually drifts away from the Lord and away from the church. It's strange, isn't it? I mean, a sweet young woman from a good Christian home, a good solid Christian church, and she just sort of drifts away. Even worse, here's a young man who seems to be on fire for the Lord. I mean, for a few years at least, it seems like he's unstoppable. He's witnessing to everybody he meets. He's reading all the best Christian books. He's very involved in ministry. He's active. He wants to learn. He wants to grow. And then after a series of events, maybe some setbacks, some disappointments, he's exposed to the world, and he doesn't just cool off a little bit. He renounces the faith completely. He denies it at all. He denies Christianity. He denies God. He throws it all away. It's strange, isn't it? Who ends up becoming a real Christian and who doesn't? I just want to remind you this morning that God has not rejected his people. You know, sometimes when a a young person, someone who's grown up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, drifts away. We're discouraged. We're often disoriented. What's going on here? And we need to remember that whatever else may be going on, God has not rejected his people. God has not forsaken his people. God has not abandoned. God has not forgotten his people. All right, last time we talked about how we don't need to worry. We can trust God to be our Heavenly Father. We can trust God to take care of us. Last week was Art Camp Sunday, and so we were sort of summarizing the theme of the week. But prior to that, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, and we saw that the Apostle Paul's been, we've been wrestling with an unusual situation, and that is namely all these Gentiles, these pagan people, these people, we would say, they didn't grow up in Sunday school. They didn't exactly grow up in the synagogue. They weren't exactly coming from good families or good homes. They were, you know, their backgrounds were quite immoral. They were messy. They didn't even know the Ten Commandments growing up. They weren't raised the way most of us were raised. And yet, many of these pagan peoples, these call them Greeks, call them Gentiles, were being converted. They were being saved in an extraordinary number. I mentioned earlier that there's some quotes in your bulletin. I encourage you to look at them later at your leisure. They give you kind of a glimpse. A couple of them are actually from the second century, how within only 100 years, the gospel had spread to all sorts of people way beyond Israel, to all kinds of people from different groups and tribes and all sorts of barbarians. And so here you have all these people. The Jewish people called them dogs. These people who just... probably the people you wouldn't have normally hung around with, and yet they're coming to Christ. They're coming to salvation in great number, and yet among the Jewish people, among God's people, you didn't see that happening. Not nearly so. Here are the Jewish people who have always historically been God's people, and they're much more moral, and they're raised well, and they grow up in the synagogue, and they read their Bibles and they memorize their Bibles. And their religion wasn't just something they did on the Sabbath, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, these were people who lived their religion, and they took it very seriously, and they sacrificed, and they weren't afraid to be different than the world. And there were so many commendable things about the Jewish people. And yet, comparatively few of them were really coming to know the Lord. And it was strange. It was perplexing. And Paul has been wrestling with that question. When we left off last time, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul was talking about the importance, the centrality of preaching. Even today, there are some churches that are so concerned about liturgy and ritual. You know, in some churches, not only does the minister or the pastor wear a robe, but he has to wear just the right kind of robe. And not only does he wear a shawl, but it has to be just the right color shawl, depending on the season, the time of year, according to the liturgical calendar. Some churches, it's all about the ritual or the liturgy. In other churches, it might be all about the music ministry, or perhaps it's all about the building, or maybe it's all about the programs and the activities. These are all good things. I mean, who doesn't want a good programs and activities and music? But in some churches, there's such an emphasis on all these other things that there's little to no room for the preaching of God's word. Paul was talking about the centrality, the importance of preaching. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's where we pick up this morning with verse 18. Paul says, but I ask, have they not heard? He's talking about these Jewish people. Haven't they heard? Is that the problem, that they just haven't heard? And Paul says, indeed they have. Of course they've heard. The Jewish people have heard the gospel. And then Paul does something kind of peculiar. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Paul quotes from Psalm 19. And it's a little peculiar only because Psalm 19 is a famous psalm for talking about what we call a general revelation. Psalm 19 is about nature, how nature declares the glory and the excellence of God. Remember, we actually used Psalm 19 for art camp 1 year. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's all about how, even without a Bible, you have no excuse, because no matter where you are in the world, all of nature proclaims the glory and the goodness of God. And yet the Apostle Paul takes that psalm and he applies it instead to the preaching of the gospel. And he's saying, everywhere Jewish people have been scattered, the gospel's been preached to them. So it's not that the Jewish people haven't heard. And it's not that they haven't understood. He says, but I ask, verse 19, did I ask, did Israel not understand? Is that the problem? They just didn't understand. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the book of Isaiah. And was it Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I without someone to explain it? Was that the problem, that the Jewish people just didn't understand the gospel? Well, the way Paul has phrased the question in the Greek, it implies the answer is no. It's not the problem. Not the problem. They understand the gospel because Paul's explained it to them. Everywhere Paul goes, he goes to the synagogue and he explains the gospel. The problem is not that Jewish people haven't heard it. And the problem is not that they haven't understood it. The problem is they haven't received it with faith. They haven't embraced it. They haven't believed it. They haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. Be careful how you listen to the word of God. I think this is a particular danger for those who grow up within the church. It's a blessing, of course, to grow up in the church, but there's a particular danger, and that is you can go accustomed to hearing God's word week after week, and perhaps you assent to it. That is, you don't necessarily consciously disagree with it, but it's possible to hear it so often that you sort of take it for granted, and you never come to that place where you personally trust in Jesus for your salvation. And so the warning this morning is, be careful how you listen. Make sure that you receive God's word with faith. Make sure that you don't just agree that it's generally true, but that you personally believe the promises of God, that you apply them to yourself, that you personally trust in Christ for your salvation in his death and resurrection. Make sure you receive the word of God with faith. And then Paul quotes from two Old Testament passages to demonstrate that what was happening in his day was not something just out of the blue. He's already quoted from Psalm 19, but now he's going to quote from two other passages to show that what was happening in his day, bringing in all these Gentiles, and yet many of the Jewish people falling away, he's going to show from the Old Testament that this isn't something that just out of the blue, but rather this is something that God had always predicted, warned about, and promised. First, he quotes from Deuteronomy, what's often called the Song of Moses. Before Moses died, he taught the people a song. And the idea was that this would be something they could remember and pass down generations to generations long after Moses is gone. You know, songs have a way of getting stuck in your head. And so Moses taught them a song, hopefully something they would remember and pass down for generations long after Moses is gone. And in the Song of Moses, God speaking through Moses tells the people, sooner or later, this is what you're going to do. Okay, sooner or later, you're going to turn away from me, and you're going to turn to idols. And God says, you're going to make me jealous. Well, we've talked about this before. Normally, jealousy is not a good thing. But when you're in a special relationship like marriage, well, then it's appropriate to be jealous in marriage. You wouldn't want your spouse running off with someone else. You know, jealousy is appropriate in certain circumstances. Well, we're meant to have a special relationship with God. And so when God's people turn away and go after idols, God rightly says, you're provoking me to being jealous. And so in the Song of Moses, God tells the Jewish people, sooner or later, you're going to turn away from me. And you're going to turn to idols. You're going to turn to things that aren't gods. You're going to make me jealous with things that aren't gods. And so God says, and when that happens, I'm going to turn to a people that aren't a people. He says, you're going to turn to idols that aren't gods, so I'm going to turn to a people that aren't a people. You're making me jealous by turning to these things that aren't gods, so I'm going to make you jealous by turning to people that aren't a people, that aren't a nation. And that's what God said during the days of Moses. Now, Paul says that's what's happening during Paul's day. He's saying God warned us way back there in Moses' time, and he says that's what's happening. He says, look around. All these people coming to Jesus, it's not like they're all from one country. They're not a nation like that. They're not one people. But instead, it's some from that group and some from that nation and some from that language and some from that culture and some from that tribe. He's saying, this isn't something totally unforeseen. This is exactly what God warned about, predicted, and promised. That the Jewish people would turn away and make God jealous, and so God would make them jealous by gathering in all these people that aren't a people. So Paul quotes from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy, and then he quotes from Isaiah. He says, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, in that passage in Isaiah, God talks about extending his arms day after day to his own people, to his disobedient and contrary people. The idea is that God was reaching out to and sending the prophets to his own Jewish people day after day. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond. They wouldn't come. And so God says, all right, then I'm going to go and I'll be found by people who aren't even looking for me. You know, this you could say about the Jewish people. They wanted God's blessing. They were going about it the wrong way. They were going about it as if it was by works. They were going about it as if only I'm a little more Jewish, if I can only do a little better job keeping the rules, then I'll get God's blessing. They went about it the wrong way, but give them credit. They wanted God's blessing. These pagan people, they weren't even thinking about the Lord's blessing. And yet, because the Jewish people weren't seeking God by faith, God says, well, then I'll be found by people who aren't even looking for me. Paul says, you see, what was happening in his day, this ingathering of all these Gentiles, all these people from all these immoral backgrounds, this isn't something unforeseen. This is exactly what God had always said would happen. I ask then, he says, has God rejected his people? Is that what it means with all these Gentiles coming in and comparatively few Jewish people? Does that mean that God has rejected his people? Well, of course not. Paul says, by no means. Now, one could argue that God has rejected the Jewish people as a nation. There was a time when the Jewish people as a nation were God's people. As a whole, they were considered God's people, God's nation. Jesus said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'll give it to a people who bear the fruit of repentance. So in a sense, you could say God has rejected the Jewish people as a nation. As a nation, they're no longer God's people. But it doesn't mean that God has rejected those who love him, who believe in him, who trust in him. He certainly hasn't rejected everyone simply because they're Jewish. Paul says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I'm proof that God has not rejected all Jewish people because I'm Jewish, he says. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So on the one hand, there's a sense in which all Jewish people together had been the people of God as a nation. But it never meant that individually every single Jewish person knew the Lord. Theologians sometimes speak of the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church would be professing believers and their children. We are part of the visible church. When the Bible speaks of the church, it's usually talking about the visible church, the church in Philippi, the church in Rome, a visible church. And yet we understand that no church is perfectly pure, that in any church there could be some who claim to be trusting Christ who really aren't. And so theologians speak of the visible church and the invisible church. The invisible church would refer to true believers throughout all time and all places. Well, you could say that in the Old Testament era, the Jewish nation was the visible church. They were the visible church, but not every Jewish person was part of the invisible church. Not every Jewish person truly knew the Lord. Paul says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Remember, we saw back in Romans chapter 8, Paul said that God has set his heart upon a people before all time, people whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life before the creation of the world. God hasn't rejected those people, his chosen people. God could never, God never would reject his people. And then, Paul reminds us of the account of Elijah. He's already quoted from Psalm 19. And then Deuteronomy and the Song of Moses and then the book of Isaiah. And then finally, he quotes from the experience of Elijah to reassure us that God has not rejected his people. We may go through difficult times. We may see those that we thought were believers drift away. We may be heartbroken when a loved one seems to wander from the Lord. But God has not rejected his people. Rather, he has preserved a remnant chosen by grace. Elijah, of course, was a prophet in ancient Israel during a very dark time. Ahab was king. He was apostate. That is, King Ahab had married a pagan woman, Jezebel, who led Ahab away from the Lord and into all sorts of idolatry. And so Elijah was a prophet during a very difficult time, a dark time. And although Elijah had a very fruitful ministry, as he reached toward the end of his life, he was weary, he was discouraged, he was getting old. You might argue he was burnt out. And Elijah just left. He left Israel. He went all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula. He went to Mount Sinai and he hid in a cave. The Lord came to Elijah, said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And you may remember what Elijah said. He said, "Lord, your people have broken the covenants. They worship idols. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me too." This is commonly known as Elijah's lament. And I think we can certainly sympathize with Elijah. We get worn out, especially after a big week of ministry like art camp. You know, you get worn out. You need a break. You need to go somewhere, and maybe you want to go in a cave a little while and just, you know, be quiet. We can sympathize with Elijah's fatigue, and even with his discouragement. Sometimes you don't see fruit from all your work. You wonder, what's the point? You can get discouraged. We can sympathize that. We can understand that. This is often referred to as Elijah's lament. "Lord, it seems very discouraging. What's the point? I'm the only one left." But I think there's more than that going on. As we see here in verse 2, Paul says, "Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel?" Now again, I do think Elijah was discouraged. He was weary. You could argue he was burnt out. He was exhausted. He was cast down. He was worn out. I think that's certainly all part of it. But the Apostle Paul says, more than that, Elijah was appealing to God against Israel. In other words, Elijah was saying, "God, look how wicked your people are. They've broken the covenants. They've worshipped idols. They've killed the prophets. They want to kill me." Elijah's a prophet. He's supposed to be ministering to the people of Israel. And instead, not only has he become weary and exhausted and worn out, it appears he has become angry and judgmental. He's appealing to God against Israel. "God, look at how wicked they are." I would counsel you, beware of an angry, judgmental attitude. You know, the world's always changing. The world is always changing. Every generation has its own hairstyles, their own fashion, their own music, their own ways of doing things. Sometimes change is hard, especially as we get older. Sometimes you feel like a rubber band that's been pulled just a little too far. Like Elijah, you're ready to snap. And we do need to be careful. We need to nurture ourselves. We need rest. We don't want to be burnt out. We've got to be sensitive to when we're becoming discouraged or cast down. We certainly want to beware of that kind of angry, judgmental attitude. Because God's using you more than you think. Paul says, "You know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? Here, Paul is simply summarizing the story. God says, "I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Elijah is feeling, well, discouraged. Now, what's the point? It seems like his ministry has been futile. It's been in vain. God says, "Elijah, I have preserved 7,000 men." Presumably, that means 7,000 men and their families. 7,000 families. What pastor, what preacher wouldn't want 7,000 families in their church? God is saying, "Elijah, there's 7,000 families that have been benefiting from your preaching. They've been encouraged by your witness. that have been strengthened by your strong stand. You think nobody's seeing you. You think it's not making a difference, but look what I'm doing here. God is using you more than you think. You know, you open your tablet, you check the headlines, you look on your phone. Maybe you still watch the news on TV. Some people still read the newspaper. And you see headlines of all the bad things happening in life today. And I don't think you'll probably ever, not in this life, you will never see a headline that says, what a difference you've made in somebody's life today. Or what an impact you've had. Or what an encouragement you've been. Or what a help you were to somebody yesterday. But just because those things aren't always in your face, just because the world doesn't scream those things, does not mean they're not true. God is using you. God is faithful, and God uses you just like he was using Elijah. Just because it's not always screamed at you, it's not always in your faith, does not mean God's not at work. The encouragement this morning is don't focus on all the evil and disappointments in life. You know, there is evil in the world. You know, it's interesting that when Elijah says, Lord, they've broken the covenants, they've worshipped idols, they've killed all the prophets, they want to kill me. It's interesting, God doesn't say, you're wrong. Well, those things were true. Those things are true. And yet the Lord takes Elijah's attention to some other truth that's also true. He says, but I've kept for myself 7,000 families. That's no small thing. That's not all of Israel, but 7,000 families that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's an extraordinary thing. 7,000 who have not given in to the pressure, who have not been intimidated by the king and the queen, who have not given in to the threats, who, in spite of the murder and the persecution, they have stood firm. That's extraordinary. And God is taking Elijah's attention away from all the evil and the disappointments and saying, but look what I'm doing. There's problems today. There's always been problems. There were persecution in Elijah's day. There's persecution in Paul's day. We have persecution today. But look at all the good that God is doing. Don't focus on all the evil and the disappointment, but train your eye, discipline yourself to focus on the good that God is doing in the world. In our call to worship this morning, the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And, you know, Paul is not being naive here. Paul, if anybody knew about the problems, Paul knew. Paul was in a Roman jail at the time. I mean, he's not naive. And yet he says, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is possible to know and experience unbelievable peace even during the midst of disappointment, even during a difficult time, even in the midst of a wicked generation. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I confess that I think sometimes we're tempted to think that, well, this is the Apostle Paul's antidote for worry. As if this is just for the weak Christians, you know, for the frail, nervous ones. Well, if you're that type, then this is what you need to do. Well, I certainly think what Paul is giving us is an antidote to worry, but this is not just for those nervous Christians. This is a command. This is a command of God for all of us. The Lord, speaking through Paul, says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's think on those things. He says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything at all worthy of praise, he doesn't say if there's no trouble. He assumes there's trouble, there's evil, there's disappointments. Yeah, but if there's anything worthy of praise, he says, focus on that. And this is a command. This isn't just little pious advice if you happen to be kind of nervous. It's a command. He says, I want my people to focus on the good that I'm doing in this world. Why is that? I mean, there's evil, there's problems, there's disappointments, but these things are temporary. What God is doing is eternal. It's lasting. What God is doing is what really matters. What God is doing is what's going to last. And focusing on what God is doing is what helps build and further what God is doing. You know, I think sometimes we get together, we want to vent. You know, it's easy to do that when you're with like-minded people. You want to vent, express your frustration and your anger. You know, I don't think, you can correct me, I don't think a soul has ever been saved by an angry rant. You know, I don't know that anybody's ever really been helped, everybody ever been encouraged. We fall into that so easily, but I'm not convinced that that's the way the kingdom of God grows. Here is Elijah, and he's saying, Lord, look how wicked your people are. They break the covenants, they worship idols, they kill the prophets, they want to kill me. He's appealing to God against Israel. And God says, but look at these people that I have kept. God doesn't deny that Israel is wicked and fallen. He says, yes, but in spite of that, I have kept some 7,000 families that have not bowed the knee. That's grace. Yes, yes, there's wickedness and there's fallenness and there's broken, but this is grace. And God says, I want you to focus on my grace. God's kingdom is not built by judgment. God's kingdom is built with grace. Nobody was ever saved. No one has ever helped by an angry rant or a judgmental comment. The kingdom of God is built by God's grace. Jesus came to save sinners. That's grace. And so Paul says, verse 5, so too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. A remnant, of course, is a part. It's not the whole. In Elijah's day, there was only a remnant. But it was a significant remnant, 7,000 families. Just a remnant, but a significant remnant. Paul says, so too in his day, there was a remnant. I think he means among the Jewish people. No, not all the Jewish people were believers, but among the Jewish people, there was a significant remnant, a significant number of the Jewish people who were believers, he says, who were chosen by grace. In other words, there were some among the Jewish people who were saved, and it wasn't because they were more Jewish. It wasn't because they were the best Jews. It was grace. It's always grace. When we stand back and we say, Jewish people are better than these Gentiles, so more Jewish people should be saved, we're misunderstanding salvation. It's not based on works. It's not based on how good we are. It's not something that we can earn. It's by grace. Salvation is by faith, through grace. And Paul concludes, but if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. I don't think he didn't mean that it used to be on the basis of works. It means you can no longer be thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. We often do that. We fall into that. Even Elijah fell into that way of thinking. I think the Jewish people in Paul's day were falling into that thinking. You know, well, we're Jewish. We're better than those people. And Paul says, no. It's by grace. And we can no longer fall into this thinking of in terms of works and who we think would be a good Christian. It's by grace. It's a gift. Some of us worry. We struggle with that. We get discouraged easily. Some of us get angry easily. Some of us we can be judgmental. But Christ died for sinners. That's grace. It's grace, and the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom of God continues. The kingdom of God prospers day in and day out, in season and out of season. It's through grace. Paul says, don't focus on all the evil and the problems and the troubles of the world. Focus on grace. Focus on the good that God is doing in your life. Focus on the fact that not that things are so bad, but that God is doing so much better than we deserve. That's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's blessing when we don't deserve it. God says, focus on that. Don't focus on all your problems. Focus on the good that God is doing. Focus on grace. Salvation is by faith through grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your ways are mysterious. And life often surprises us. We're thankful for grace. We would have it no other way. We could survive no other way. We're thankful for your grace that just freely pardons when we wander, when we stray, when we worry, when we're proud, when we're self-righteous, when we're judgmental, when we're angry. Lord, grace upon grace upon grace. Forgive us, grow us, change us, Lord. Deliver us from this wrong way of thinking, as if everything is by works, and comparing ourselves with each other. And teach us, Lord, to live by faith in your grace. Father, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.